Well, good morning. It's kind of strange when you see somebody carrying around all their luggage with them. It's not really normal. I was in New York City about 20-some years ago. Jennifer and I went up there for a wedding in Long Island, and we actually flew into New York City, and we had a couple extra hours. We took a shuttle into the city, and we were waiting on the Long Island Railroad to go up to Long Island. And so we're going to do some sightseeing, but there's a problem. We had all of our luggage with us. And so we kind of went up. We took the subway up from Penn Station up and, like, looked around, and we're like, yeah, we kind of took the exit out where we got to the top, and we realized we probably don't need to be here. It's like one of those, you know, moments you look around and you're like, what's out of place here? It's us. And we had all our luggage with us. And so we kind of looked around and said, yeah, there's a couple big buildings. Yep, that's kind of cool. Okay, let's go back and eat lunch. Yeah, and that's kind of the time we had in downtown New York City. And kind of interesting, but we had our luggage with us, and our luggage prevented us from being able to go out and see the sights and enjoy stuff. And maybe you've been in a situation like that before, but the reality is many of us came walking in this morning carrying a whole lot of baggage. Many of you walked in here this morning, you're loaded down, you're carrying all sorts of guilt and shame and condemnation. You came in this morning and you feel like the weight of the world is on your shoulders. And all that weight is holding you back from what God really wants you to be. This morning we're jumping into a brand new sermon series on Romans chapter 8. Romans 8 is an incredible chapter in the Bible. Absolutely love it. For me, it's a hypothetical question, but if someone came up to me and said, you can only have one book of the Bible with you and you're stranded on a tropical island for the rest of your life, that book of the Bible would be Romans, okay? That's how much this book of the Bible is so important to our faith and what it does. It ties together Old Testament, New Testament. It introduces Jesus and tells about the great doctrine and what it means to be saved and justified and all this great stuff that we find in the book of Romans. And out of that, one of the greatest chapters in the Bible is Romans chapter 8. Tim Keller said this. He said, the book of Romans is the most sustained explanation of the heart of the gospel and the most thrilling exploration of how that gospel goes to work in our hearts. The first 7 chapters explain the wonderful truths of the gospel, of justification by faith, of union with Christ, of salvation through faith alone and not through works. He goes on to say the great 20th century preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones wrote of Romans, it is one of the brightest gems of all. Someone has said that in the whole of the scriptures, the brightest and the most lustrous and flashing stone or collection of stones is this epistle to the Romans. And that of these, chapter 8 is the brightest gem in the cluster. The most moving chapter in Romans is this chapter 8. And for me, I know that every book and every chapter in the Bible is equally inspired by God. I have no doubt about that. But there are some chapters that just speak more into your life, that are more applicable, that really have so much truth in them that it just oozes out and gets you excited as you read them. To me, Romans chapter 8 is one of those chapters. Let me kind of back up and give you a quick overview, kind of walk you up to Romans 8, since we typically, when we do a book study, we kind of start at chapter 1. This time we're jumping in at chapter 8. Romans chapter 1, it kind of introduces the gospel, and it explains who Jesus is. It explains faith. It tells us the problem of sin and how we rebel against the Creator God. Chapter 2 talks about the penalty for sin, God's anger and wrath against sin. Chapter 3 explains that everyone is a sinner and that the law is powerless to save you. 3:22 says we are made right with God by placing our faith in Jesus Christ. This is true for everyone who believes, no matter who we are. Chapter 4 gives us the connection to Abraham in the Old Testament, and we see how God keeps his covenant promises. Chapter 5 tells us how we can have peace with God, even in the midst of our suffering and trials, and how that Christ came at just the right time to die for sinners. Chapter 6 tells us that sin's power can be broken, and that we don't have to give in to it, that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Christ Jesus our Lord. chapter 7 tells us that there is a struggle with sin and the problem that we have with the law, that we have this sinful nature and that we keep doing what we don't want to do, even though we know what we should do. And that's where we find ourselves. That kind of leads us into chapter 8. And chapter 8 gives us the answer. It gives us our hope. It gives us our power that we don't have to give in to sin, that we can have new life in the Spirit. And so the big question behind Romans 8 is this, is what can God do for sinners like us? And how can we know that we have a faith that can sustain us? How does God work in our lives so that we can overcome the sin and the flesh? How do we keep going when we feel like we mess up over and over again? This is why this is so important. It teaches us that we don't have to carry this baggage with us anymore. If you're here this morning and you're struggling to do what you know is right, if you doubt yourself at times, if you're just having trouble in life, this chapter is for you. It reminds you of your identity in Christ. It gives you hope about your future, and it explains to you how much God really does love you. And so here's the deal, though, this morning. This is such a good chapter of the Bible. I need some help this morning, okay? And for me, as a pastor, as a preacher, when I'm sharing and everybody's just kind of like, that's the look I get. It's just kind of like, I'm like, don't know if you're awake or if you're listening. Here's what I need. I need some head nod, okay? You can kind of get into it and say, oh, yeah, that's good stuff, all right? You can even take it to the next level and use amen. All right, you can even get a little, ooh, yeah, preach it, right? You can raise your hand up and say, ooh, right? That's all right, okay? This is not meant to be like, this is good stuff, right? When we get in here and talk about what's in the Bible, I need a little help. And I'm just telling you, I'll preach better and I'll even preach shorter when you guys get into it. There you go. Okay, you're learning already. It's good. So if you want to get out today, you got to help me out a little bit. Okay, here we go. If you're following along on your notes and your bulletin, if you're joining us online, we'll welcome you. Here's the first point. We're just going to jump right in this morning, and this is an important one. It is our past. It does not predict our future. Our past, it does not predict our future. This is so important for us to realize. A lot of you are coming in here today thinking that, hey, I'll never really be able to be a strong Christian. I can go to church and I can show up on Sunday morning and I can sing a few songs, but that's going to be about the extent of my service. I don't think I could ever lead a life group. I don't think I could ever serve in children's ministry or youth ministry or could ever teach. Because that's just not who I am. I'm just an average, mediocre Christian. And I think there's a problem with that. And then the problem is we come into this thinking, well, you don't know what's in my past, and I've messed up time and time again. I just don't have it in me. And you don't realize what you do have in you. You don't realize that the Spirit of God is living inside you. And so for you to come in and say, that's not me, you don't know who's inside you. You don't know that the Holy Spirit is there. I want you to know, just because you've messed up in the past, it does not mean you will mess up in the future. And for so many people, they let their past define their future. They say, well, I've tried before and I just messed up, so I'm not even going to try anymore. And that type of thinking, it holds us back. And what Romans does, it's the wonderful good news of the gospel. We have new life in Christ, and that life is not defined by anything that's happened in our past. In Romans chapter 7, Paul shows us that Christians, man, we still wrestle with sin. Paul talks about, why do I keep doing what I don't want to do? And for many, maybe you feel that struggle. Maybe you feel that conflict inside of you. And so here's what I want you to know, is I want you to realize that the Spirit of God can come into your life and transform your inner self so that you actually have victory over sin, so that you actually have purpose and fulfillment in your life, and you have that you're not the same person that you once were. I'm so thankful that God didn't leave me where He found me. I am so thankful that my life now looks so much different than it used to look. And I'll just be honest, it looks different now than it looked 10 years ago, even when I was a pastor, right? And it looks different from 10 years ago versus 20 years ago. And it looks different 20 years from 30 years. There's a progression that takes place as we grow in our faith. And God is working in your life to change you and to conform your life into the image of Christ. And so for us to realize that just because we messed up in the past, it doesn't mean that you're going to mess up in the future. Just because you have struggled in the past, when you come to Christ, your life, you are now a new creation in Christ. You have now been given a new heart. And the power of the Spirit is inside you. And I'm just telling you this, your life can be completely different from how it was before you knew Christ. And we need to understand that, and we need to just come to grips with that truth, and we need to wrestle with it. We need to understand what that means for our life today. We can't let our past hold us back. So here's what I want to do this morning. I want to jump into Romans chapter 8. I want to share some truth from Romans chapter 8. That we can learn, that can help us understand, that we can leave this baggage behind. Here's the first truth this morning. The first one is simply this. We are no longer condemned for sin. We are no longer condemned for sin. At Romans 8, verse 1. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. This is so good, we're going to read it together out loud. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Do you understand what this means? Do you understand? These two words, no condemnation, they capture this great truth in Scripture. They tell us of our position in Christ to be not condemned. It's a legal term, right? It's a legal term that means that we're free from any debt or we're free from any penalty. No one can make any charges against you now. And a person who is in Christ Jesus, you're not under any condemnation from God. And so if we go back to chapter 7, this whole thing starts off, so now or therefore, right? And it's going back to chapter 7. And if we look in chapter 7, this is how chapter 7 kind of wraps up. And at the end of chapter 7, it says, this is Paul. He says, oh, what a miserable person I am. Who will free me from this life that is dominated by sin and death? And again, all of chapter 7 is about this struggle, how we just keep messing up. We can't do what is right. Even though we try, we mess up over and over and over again. And now we get to chapter 8, and he says, wait a minute. So now, hey, I don't care what's happened in your past, it's not going to define your future. And now we get to this, and it says, what a miserable person I am. And then we go from that straight into, therefore, that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And I'm just, for me, you look at Paul, he realizes he has a future, he has a hope. No longer is he a condemned man, but he cries out, I'm not condemned any longer. The old things have passed away, all things have become new. I'm not imprisoned by the flesh, I'm empowered by the Spirit. Paul is just standing up and saying, this is what we have in Christ. This is just understand, many believers don't really grasp this. And I think our life would completely change if every believer in the room actually lived their life in light of the fact that they are not condemned before God. This is one pastor said this. He said, the awareness of this present and glorious liberty and freedom is one of the greatest spiritual forces that can ever be unloosed in the life of a believer. So many people are living under that load of guilt and shame and condemnation. They have no peace, they have no prosperity, they have no power in their life. And they're just going through life, I mean, loaded down and weighted down, carrying all of this stuff. And you may not be carrying your physical baggage, but you've got a whole lot of spiritual baggage that's just clinging to you wherever you go. And this truth that we are no longer condemned. We're living on a guilt trip instead of living under grace. And so for us to learn this, there's so many parallels between the book of Galatians and Romans. It's interesting. A lot of the same topics are addressed. And we actually did a sermon series on Galatians a while back and talked about the freedom we have from Christ and the difference between the law and grace and how all that works together. But if we go back to Galatians, we see this kind of unfolding. We see how this holds so many people back. Galatians 1:6. Paul says, "I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ, and you are turning to a different gospel." Now, what was going on in Galatians is people were telling him, if you want to be a believer, okay, you got to follow all the Jewish law too. You got to be circumcised. You got to do all this stuff. You've got to go by the law. And Paul is saying, wait a minute, you're adding all these requirements onto the gospel. It's not Jesus plus all this stuff. It's just Jesus alone. And that's how you are saved. Galatians 4:9, he says, "So now that you know God, or should I say now that God knows you, why do you want to go back again and become slaves once more to this weak and useless spiritual principles of the world?" And so what we see is so many people, they trust God to remove the penalty of sin, but they're afraid to hand over to God the guilt that goes along with it. And what we've got to realize is when God justified you, he not only removed the condemnation for your sin, he removed the guilt as well. He removed your guilt. He removed your shame. He removed your condemnation. Acts says it this way, "Brothers, listen, we are here to proclaim that through this man, Jesus, there's forgiveness for your sins. Everyone who believes in him is declared right with God, something that the law of Moses could never do." What we realize, and we see this and as we're coming through the book of Romans here, is that the law was just simply unable to save us. But the grace of God is more than sufficient to save us. And when God declares us not guilty, at the moment we put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ, our sins are forgiven. The penalty for our sins is wiped out. And not only that, the power of sin over our life is wiped out. And so we are declared forgiven, not guilty. There is now no condemnation. Let me kind of explain it to you this way. If you go out and commit a crime against somebody, I hope you don't. Don't tell everybody, the pastor told me to go. No. If you go out and you commit a crime against someone, the victim can choose to forgive you, but you are still guilty of that crime. That makes sense? I mean, they can forgive you. There are consequences. You're still guilty. No amount of forgiveness can change the fact that the law was broken and a crime was committed. In other words, the victim, they can forgive you, but they cannot justify you. However, when a sinner comes to Christ, God can do both. He forgives and he justifies. Forgiveness removes the penalty, but justification removes the guilt. Justification means that you are not merely a forgiven criminal, but now you are righteous. The word justify means to be declared righteous. And so justification, it's the act of God whereby he declares the forgiven sinner to be a righteous person. If you are saved, you are justified. Do you see why this affects our and shows us how our past does not define our future? When you are forgiven, you are justified. And when God looks at us, what he sees, he doesn't see our sin. He sees the imputed righteousness of Christ. And so when he sees us, he sees all the good that Christ did, right? Doesn't see the sin and the shame. Jesus talked about this as well. In John chapter 3, verse 18, all right, right after John 3:16, we get it to this. "Whoever believes in him is not condemned, But whoever does not believe stands condemned already because they have not believed in the name of God's one and only Son. So if you believe, you are not condemned. John chapter 5, it says, I tell you the truth, those who listen to my message and believe in God who sent me, they have eternal life. They will never be condemned for their sins, but they have passed from death to life. This is what happens when you put your faith in Christ. It's not like, okay, I put my faith in Christ, nothing really changed. No, everything changed when you put your faith in Christ. And so what we see right here, we see this glorious truth, how God is working in our life. Martin Lloyd-Jones said this. He said, most of our troubles are due to our failure to realize the truth of this verse, that there is no condemnation in Christ. What happens if we forget there is now no condemnation? On one hand, we feel far more guilt, unworthiness, and pain than we should. From this may come a drivenness from a need to prove ourselves, or it may come a sensitivity to criticism, or a defensiveness, or a lack of confidence in relationships, a lack of confidence in joy and prayer and worship, and even addictive behavior, which can be a reaction to a deep sense of guilt and unworthiness. But on the other hand, we will have far less motivation to live a holy life. We will have far fewer resources for self-control. Christians who don't understand no condemnation only obey out of fear and duty. That is not nearly as powerful a motivation as love and gratitude. And so we've got these two things at work. If we don't believe that we've been forgiven and justified, then we're always trying to prove ourselves. We always feel guilty. It maybe even drive us to addictive behaviors. On the other hand, we just go through the motions and we do it because we feel like, hey, this is what a Christian is supposed to do. We don't do it out of love. We do it out of obligation. And so we've got to understand there's so many of us carrying around baggage and thinking it's a burden that we have to carry, even though Jesus has already forgiven us and justified us. He's taken that load off of us. So that's the first thing. We've just got to understand there's no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Here's the second truth this morning, that we are no longer controlled by sin. We are no longer controlled by sin. Verse 2 in Romans 8. And because you belong to him, the power of the life-giving spirit has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. So verse 1 tells us that we are delivered from the legal condemnation of sin. Verse 2 tells us that we are delivered from the power of sin. And so put another way, verse 1 deals with our legal guilt, and verse 2 deals with our internal corruption, right? And so in chapter 7 of Romans, Paul tells us that the law of Moses, it has no power to overcome a person's moral weakness, or to produce a life of integrity, or to produce the life that God wants. Real power comes from the Spirit of God living inside of us. In Galatians chapter 5, it says it this way. It says, so I say, let the Holy Spirit guide your lives, and then you won't be doing what your sinful nature craves. Here's what I want you to know this morning. There is a more powerful force at work in your life than you even realize. Jesus said, or John declared, that greater is he that is in you than he who is in the world. And we need to just understand that. We need to take comfort in that and understand that we have the Holy Spirit inside of us. Romans 8:3, let's keep going to Romans 8. It says this, the law of Moses, it was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law cannot do, right? He sent his own Son in a body like the bodies we sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving his Son as a sacrifice for our sins. And so what we see here, the problem with the law, right? The problem with the law is us. The problem with our law is our sinful nature. We are the problem. We like to blame others, but here it just shows us, right? It was unable to save us because of our weakness, because of our sinful nature. And so what we realize is we keep going in Romans 8 and verse 7, it says this, for the sinful nature, it's always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. There's a battle taking place in our life. James reminds us that it doesn't matter. We may think, I'm a good person, Mike. I don't really have all this junk in my life. I haven't really messed up. James reminds us in chapter 2, for whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point, they're guilty of breaking all of it. And so we need to realize this, right? I don't care how good you think you are. Romans tells us the same thing. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And you can never be good enough to earn your own salvation. I don't care how good you are. You cannot do this on your own. Doesn't matter how much money you give, how many times you go to church, doesn't matter how many good acts of service you do to others. This is not something that you can earn on your own. The law demands perfection, and our flesh, it is incapable of it. And so what Paul does here in Romans, he points out that Jesus conquered sin for us. He did it on our behalf. He didn't come in sinful flesh. This is why the doctrine of the virgin birth is so important. He came and he didn't come with a sin nature like us. He was born in a body like ours, but yet he was born without sin. All right. He was born. He was tempted. But he lived a perfect life. He lived that perfect life so that he could be that perfect Lamb of God that became the sacrifice that takes away the sin of the world. And so what we see is the great truth that we see in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, the great exchange. For God made him who had no sin to be sin for us so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. So when God looks at us, he doesn't see our sin. He doesn't see our mistakes. What he sees, if you are a believer, he looks at you and he sees the righteousness of Christ. We see Christ step in and say, I've got it covered, every bit of it. Not just forgiven, you have been justified. There's no guilt, there's no shame, there's no condemnation there any longer. What Jesus did, he broke sin's grip on us. So here's what I want you to I don't want to hear anybody say, the devil made me do it. That's just who I am. I don't want to hear anybody say, the devil didn't make you do anything. Jesus Christ broke sin's power over you. The Holy Spirit, the same Spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead, lives inside of you. That's good stuff. Amen. Let's keep going. Point three. I got to get done this morning. Y'all are lucky. I forgot to start the timer first service. There's a timer that kind of keeps me on track. I didn't have it, so we went a little over first service. So, point three. We no longer continue in sin. We no longer continue. Not just we're no longer controlled by sin, but we don't want any part with sin anymore. We're done with it. That sin, I don't want to be in a lifestyle of sin anymore. Verse 4 in Romans 8. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but instead follow the Spirit. And so what that verse 4 tells us is that the moment of salvation, we become this new creation. We are made right with God, and we receive this new power at work inside of us. We receive the Holy Spirit, which helps us do what is right. And the power of the Holy Spirit is what enables me then to do what is right. It's not me trying to do it. It's not that I'm going to try harder. And I think that's what gets a lot of Christians in trouble. They're like, I messed up, so I just need to try a little harder. No, you need more of the Holy Spirit. You need to listen to the Holy Spirit. You need to be led by the Holy Spirit. You need to understand there is power in the Holy Spirit to enable us to do what we cannot do on our own. And then so what the flesh is, it's me trying to do things in my own power. And instead of giving in to that, we've got to realize I simply cannot do things on my own power. I've got to trust in Christ to work through me. And so what biblical repentance is, it's us coming to that fact and saying, I no longer want to be controlled by sin. I don't want to continue in sin. I want to be controlled and led by the Spirit. It's turning from the sin and turning back to the Spirit over and over and over again. And so this, get, you know, listen to me on this. It's so important. What Romans 8 does, it helps us understand here. How can I know I'm a believer? How can I have assurance that I know Jesus? Well, one way we know is we don't continue in sin. And I want to challenge you a little bit here. And if you think you're a believer and yet you have no problem living in a lifestyle of sin, if you have no problem continuing to sin and disobey God over and over and over again, and you don't even feel guilt about it, you don't even feel the Holy Spirit tugging at your heart to repent, you don't even have a problem with sin, then I've got serious questions for you about your relationship with Christ. And I don't say that to judge you. I don't say that to scare you. I just say what we find out in Scripture, when we look at Scripture, is that as believers, we should hate sin. When we see sin in our life, we should be able to look at that and just hate it. And say, I don't want that in my life anymore. I know that disobedience, I don't want to do that to God. I don't want to do that to myself. I want to turn back. I want to be led by the Spirit. And so this is so important that we just learn this. It's this attitude that we need to have of just being fed up with sin and this desire we want to have a Christ-led life. And so this is kind of what it leads us to. How do we respond this morning? Here's our response is, are you living by the power of God's Spirit? Are you trying to carry all this stuff by yourself? I'm afraid that for too many people, you're trying to carry all of this. You're trying to earn your salvation. You're trying to carry your own burdens instead of realizing what Jesus has done. What's amazing is that the word Spirit occurs more in this one chapter than it does anywhere else in the New Testament. 21 times in chapter 8. More than the rest of the book of Romans, right? Combined. It's 21 times in this chapter. This idea that the Spirit is at work in our life. Verse 5 of chapter 8. Those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death, but letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. That's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature, they can never please God. You see why we're learning here? This is how we can know we're in Christ. We have power over sin. To grow in Christ means that we're changed to be like Christ. And we've got to set our minds on spiritual things. We have a new mindset. That's what it means, set your minds. It's a new mindset, right? That we focus on Jesus in our life and those things of the Spirit. Verse 9 says, but you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And remember that those who do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. The Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead, He lives in you. And just as God raised Christ Jesus from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. What Paul says here, if you leave the sinful nature alone, it's going to keep growing. It's going to keep taking control of your life. But when you let the Spirit, and you start feeding the Spirit, you start listening to the Spirit, it's what grows. It's what controls your life. What I've learned is that when we sin, we think we are doing it to gain a little piece of happiness. We think we've got to give up this, I need to do this. I don't care what the consequences are. I want to be happy. So we make that choice. And here's what sin never delivers on its promises. Sin will promise you a whole lot of stuff, but it never delivers. All it delivers is guilt, shame, and baggage. And this morning, here's what I think we need to do. I think we need to get all of our stuff. We need to load it all up. And we need to take it, and we need to place it at the cross this morning. I don't know what kind of stuff you've got. I don't know what's holding you back. But for me, I'm putting all this at the cross, and I'm going to leave it there. I got one last slide this morning I want to put up. And it's not in your notes, but I want you to write this out. There's therefore now no condemnation for, I want you to write in your name. There's therefore now no condemnation for Mike, who is in Christ Jesus. And my question for you this morning, do you really believe that? Do you really believe that? What is it that you need to take to the cross and leave there this morning? What is that baggage that you carried in, that weight that's been, you know, you're coming in and you're thinking, but nobody knows about this. Nobody knows about this struggle. I keep giving in. You need to leave it at the cross this morning. You can find power to overcome that sin. You need to repent. You need to turn back to Christ. And look, this starts when we give our lives to Christ to begin with. This starts when we surrender our life. We put our faith and our trust in Jesus Christ. At that moment, your life is forever changed. You're forgiven of your sin, and you're justified before God. I'm going to ask the praise team to come back up. We're going to close in prayer and enter our response time. Would you guys pray with me? Heavenly Father, we thank you this morning for your word. It challenges us over and over again. It challenges us to repent and turn back to you. Lord, forgive us where we have fallen short. But Lord, we are so thankful that when we confess our sins, you will forgive us of our sin. You will cleanse us from all unrighteousness. That we are now holy and righteous before you. We are justified because of what Jesus Christ has done on our behalf. This morning, Lord, I pray for every believer in this room that you would give us strength, you would give us courage, you would help us, Lord, just to not grow weary, that you would help us understand that we have power, we have victory over sin, and that you are the Holy Spirit inside of us is what gives us that power and victory. And Lord, I pray for those in this room who have been running from God, who have been rebelling, who have been just afraid to surrender to you. Would this morning, would you soften their heart and allow, and just let them hear the gospel that God, you love them so much that you sent your one and only Son, that whoever believes in Jesus will have everlasting life. Lord, we praise you this morning. We praise you for who you are, for what you've done, for how much you loved us. You loved us and while we were sinners, Christ died for us. We thank you for that free gift of God through Jesus Christ. Lord, we just give you thanks this morning. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.